Could we turn first of all to the book of Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9, we want to read a few verses before we turn to Exodus 28, our chapter. Remember, the theme verse for our studies is from chapter 4 in Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, which has passed into the heavens. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us keep going in our Christian testimony. And how did the writer encourage them? Think of the high priest, the Old Testament high priest, the first one being Aaron in the tabernacle, and then his oldest sons after him, right down history. The clothes that he wore symbolize, they typify, they illustrate the glory and the majesty and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. From chapter 4, verse 14 of Hebrews, right through to the end of chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews draws lessons from the high priest. Remember, about 50 chapters of God's word taken up with what this man did and where he ministered in the tabernacle, all to do with the high priest. And to understand more fully the work of our Savior, you need to know something about the high priest. And we began just a review. We can't go through the whole review, of course, but just a review very, very quickly. We began on Sunday night with the white linen tunic. Tunic, it's called a coat, and that word means covering. It was his personal garment, and white linen is a symbol of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous high priest. Now, Aaron only wore what typified righteousness. He was a sinner. But our Lord and Savior is righteous in his person. And of course, for you to be in heaven, you need a righteousness. But in the gospel, God accounts to you Christ's righteousness when you trust him, and your unrighteousness was laid upon Christ at Calvary. That's what justification by faith means, that our sins were laid on him, but then all his righteousness is put to the account of the believing sinner. Then last evening, we went on to the first official garment. The first official garment was the blue. The blue. And that set forth his dignity of his heavenly ministry. Blue, speaking of heaven, set forth the dignity and the majesty of him. And, of course, the royalty. Because blue is also a color of royalty. And the indestructibility. It had a special strengthening around the neck. And of course, we pointed out the blue robe symbolizes that our Lord Jesus Christ is the heavenly high priest. You see, Aaron and his sons ministered in this earthly dwelling place. This was the tabernacle, artist's impression. 450 years the Israelites worshipped in this building. It is a pattern of heavens, Hebrews tells us. Then later on, a permanent structure was built out of stone. Same principle, a holy place, the holiest of all. Only the priest could go into the holy place. Only the high priest into the holiest of all, where there was the throne of God, or I should say what represented the throne of God in heaven. But our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't minister in an earthly temple made with hands. He ascended up into heaven. And tonight, our great high priest ministers in a heavenly place, heaven. Well, tonight we're going to come to this hymn. You can hear the bells ringing. Hope you can hear them at the back. We just sang gospel bells. We're going to talk about the bells tonight. Going to talk about the bells. He's the living one. He's the living high priest. You know, Aaron and his sons after them all died. Our Lord and Savior rose again in the power of an endless life. That's our theme tonight. And we're going to see why he lives through the rest of the studies. You see, the official garments, they reveal to us how the Savior keeps you saved. When you came to Christ as Savior, you called upon him to have mercy upon you and to save you, and he did. Well, the official garments of the high priest will tell you what he is doing for you right now. And will keep doing for you until you get to heaven. Well, by way of introduction, we're in Hebrews chapter 9. I just want to read a few verses. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Speaking of the Old Testament tabernacle, Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle. That's the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that's that innermost room, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And then for time, go down to verse 12. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Well, now let us turn back to our chapter, chapter 28 of Exodus, one of three chapters in God's Word that describe these glorious garments. You have it in chapter 39 again, when the garments were made, Leviticus 8, when the garments were put on Aaron the first time. But we're taking as our study chapter 28. We spoke about the robe last evening, verse 31 and 32. Now we're at verse 33 of Exodus 28. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy precious word and the study of this hem of the blue robe, we pray, Lord, that thou would guide us in our understanding. We thank thee that there are wonderful pictures here of our blessed Savior. And, O Lord, we ask tonight that he would be honored and glorified in our study, and that we would be brought closer to him. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. The hem of the garment. It's a wonderful, wonderful study. Wonderful study. And it had on it a little bell and the representation of a pomegranate in these colors, blue, purple, scarlet. So there was a little pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate. Golden bells. Bells symbolize a sound. Did you notice here it says, when the sound shall be heard when he goes in to the holy place. That means the people, they weren't allowed in, but the high priest would go in, divided into two rooms. When the high priest would go into this part, it had the golden lampstand, it had a table of showbread with 12 loaves. It had the altar of incense, speaking of prayer, and the high priest would go in and offer prayer for the people, praying for them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, prays for us in heaven. And these verses say when the high priest would go in wearing these beautiful clothes, people outside, they couldn't see what he did. But if they listened carefully, they could hear the bells chime as he walked. And those bells give an evidence that their high priest was ministering for them and praying for them. There were golden bells. Gold speaks of deity. Gold speaks of glory. Of course, the robe was blue. He wore it into the holy place, a pattern of heavens. So we're being taught here quite clearly that this is to do with something about our Savior's heavenly ministry. He's in heaven tonight. And as we sit here in Ballymoney, he is praying for every one of his people. That's the great truth, and we'll get to what that means as we go on during the week with the breastplate, with the names of the children of Israel. And the names upon the shoulders, we'll talk about the shoulders tomorrow night, praying for us. So you've got the bells. The bell speaks of the sound, the testimony. And then you have these representations of what are called pomegranates. Pomegranates. You know, pomegranates are mentioned often in Scripture. I'm sure if I was to ask you to put up your hand, I would be surprised if there are not some of you here tonight. You say, well, Mr. Johnson, I buy pomegranate juice because they say it's good for your health. I'm not asking you to put up your hand, but I'm sure you will. Pomegranate juice. Pomegranate, so the scientists and medical experts say, it is very, very good for you. And of course, that's true. I'm not a doctor or a son of a doctor, but I would say that is definitely. The doctors this time have it right. Now, I'm not saying the doctors always get it wrong, but the doctors are right. You say, how do you know that? Because when you read in the Bible, the Israelites, God told them, you're going into a land flowing with milk and honey and pomegranates. Pomegranates. You know, often we just quote the first part of those references, a land flowing with milk and honey. But you know, God said Israel will be a land with many, many pomegranates. Also the olive and the grape and the wheat. But lots of pomegranates. And they are a very interesting fruit. Very interesting. Here's a pomegranate. You see, interestingly enough, it has a little crown almost here. Yeah, doesn't it look like a crown? Reminds us of our Savior. Pomegranate is lovely. Lovely fruit. So, not a real pomegranate, but a representation of a pomegranate was right round the hem, with a bell in between, with a little tongue in the bell. The noise wasn't made with hitting the gold together. No, it must have been a tongue in the bell because they couldn't hit each other, but between each bell there was a pomegranate. Now, there may be some, maybe the young people aren't sure of the significance of a pomegranate. So just before the meeting, we cut one open in the kitchen there, and we made sure it was clean after we did it, because when you cut it, sometimes when you look at the counter or the cut, you'll think there was blood. You think someone had cut their finger. You see, that is the inside of a pomegranate. There are hundreds of little seeds, and each one of them is surrounded by a sack of beautiful, beautiful juice. And the color is the color of blood. Now, can you see right away, we don't really need to emphasize it too much, do we? The God says on the hem, put a representation of the pomegranate. Why? Because this fruit symbolizes, with the hundreds of seeds, the fruitfulness. The fruitfulness. The bells signify the sound, the testimony. The pomegranate signifies the fruitfulness. If you've never tasted one, you're welcome to come up and take a few of the little seeds. By the way, I was told, I've eaten them for years, I like them, but it was only recently I read, the best way to open them is to pull it apart and then hit it with a wooden spoon. It's logical when you think about it, and all the wee seeds drop out, but it's very messy to eat, and hard to eat, because the little bits in between are very bitter. It's only the seeds. You can eat the seeds. But if you never tried it, just be careful. I have some paper and so on here. And we just did a few claws, and we put some more on it. See how it stains? Amazing. Do you know sometimes they would dye a cloth with this? It's very, very difficult to get the stain out. Did you notice how the pomegranate representations were made? Blue, purple, and scarlet. I read this when I looked up the pomegranate. Not only does it give you in the encyclopedia its health benefits, it tells you if you stain a white cloth and you try and wash it out, you need very strong bleach. But you know what happens when you go to wash it? The scarlet or red color will change to purple, and then it'll change to blue. Isn't it amazing that we just read in your Bible that God said, make the little representations of pomegranate. So have you got the pomegranate in your mind on this hem? God said, put a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. So we've got that in our mind. So let's go in to what I think. This is where we cut it. You see how it just bleeds almost. the lovely juice. All right, well, let's get right into the study then. Obviously, this is telling us that there's something fruitful about our Savior's work. And there's something that needs to be sounded out, testified about what our Savior has done and what He is doing and what He will continue to do for us. By the way, in the Song of Solomon, you can read about pomegranate juice. Song of Solomon spoke highly of it. Well, look up the references in pomegranates in Scripture, many, many of them. But let me come. I believe the high priest had to wear this when he went in, lest he die. Three things I want to tell you tonight about the hem. The first one is these bales and the pomegranates represent the once for all atoning work of Christ. The once for all atoning work of Christ. Turn to Psalm 89, verse 15. And we're going to get in to explain the hymn we sang earlier. Psalm 89, and we're at verse 15. Psalm 89, 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Didn't we just sing that hymn? We have heard the joyful sound. Have you heard the joyful sound? The psalmist said, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound, that have heard it. What is the psalmist talking about? Well, we need to go back in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Now, you know, of course, this would be a study all on its own, and we're just touching on it a little bit. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Leviticus 25, verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee. Now, Jubilee is a Hebrew word that means sound, but it's obviously a trumpet sound. To sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 15th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Don't have time to read on, but what was the year of Jubilee? Every 50th year, God said, make it special. God gave them double crops on the 49th so that the land lay fallow. They got so much grain and supply on that 49th year that the 50th year was like one long holiday. People returned to their home. If you had your land mortgaged, slightly different in our day, what God in Joshua's day divided the land among families. If you got into debt, someone could buy the land, but it was only until the year of Jubilee, because in the year of Jubilee, the land had to be given back to the family. All debts were cancelled. Men and women who owed so much money that they had to, as it were, go into indentured slavery. What that meant was to pay off their debt, they had to work for somebody. Well, at the 50th year, they all went free. A time of reunion, a time of rejoicing. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. If any of you have been in Philadelphia, there's the famous Liberty Bell. And tourists queue up to go up and see it. And it was given to America when the states were first formed from France, if my memory's right. And it says upon the bell, Leviticus 25 and 10, proclaim liberty throughout the land. The year of Jubilee is a wonderful picture of the gospel, because in Isaiah 61, Isaiah the prophet takes it spiritually. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first sermon he preached, very first sermon, you will read that he referred to this very Jubilee. It was fulfilled in Messiah when he came. That's what I'm saying. But let's go back to where all this sound and so on came from. Do you notice in Leviticus it talked about the 10th day of the 7th month? Now, what's all the significance about? How does this hymn with the bales represent the once for all sacrifice for sins forever by Christ? Well, here's what happened. And you can read about this in Leviticus 16. You can read about it in Leviticus 23. Obviously, in a Bible study tonight, we can't take time to look at those references. I trust you know, are somewhat familiar with them, but let me go over them very quickly. The most solemn day in Israel's calendar was the 10th day of the 7th month, what's known as the Day of Atonement. There were 7 feasts in Israel, but in the Day of Atonement, no one was allowed to work. Even housewives, you weren't allowed to do any work. When the time the tabernacle was standing, the people would come and they would gather outside. Remember, they're going through the wilderness. All the people would gather outside. No one was allowed to work that day because there's only one man worked that day, Aaron the high priest. Remember, representation. He was representing the nation. Nobody else could go in before God, but they were taken in, as it were, in the person of their high priest. He offered, first of all, a sacrifice for himself because he was a sinner. Then he came out. You know the story, the 2 goats were taken. And he would confess the sins of the people over the head of the first goat. Later on, the 2nd goat was taken into the wilderness, carrying away the sins. But here's the important point. You read Leviticus 16. Every other day when the high priest went into this holy place that represented heaven, he always had on these beautiful clothes. But on the Day of Atonement, he took them off. And all he wore was the white. That's all he wore, the white robe. And he took the goat, and here at the brazen altar, wearing white, with the people watching, listening, he cut the throat of the goat, and he took its blood. And he went in through this door. If you're not familiar with the tabernacle, I trust this will give you an idea. You see, he went in on his own, nobody else. He'd come out just wearing the white, taking off these glorious garments while he was in the holy place, no one could see. He took them off, he came out. Remember, that building represents heaven. He came out in the white. He sacrificed the goat for the sin offering, for the people's sins. He went into this room. And that's where he usually ministered. That's where he usually ministered. You have the altar of incense, prayer, the lampstand, the table of showbread. Ah, but on the 10th day of the 7th month, on that solemn day, he did something else. We read about it in Hebrews 9. He always went into the first room. But once a year in the Day of Atonement, he went all the way into this room, and he went behind the veil, and no one else was allowed in or they would die. And Aaron could only go in on that one day as long as he had the blood with him, the blood of atonement. And he would go into that room and he would take the blood, the basin. He would also have a censer with incense in it. And he took the blood and he sprinkled it 7 times upon this mercy seat that's a symbol of the throne of God. He's offering the sacrifice that he has just offered to God. He's saying, oh God, the people have sinned. The people deserve wrath. But oh Father, be propitiated. Don't look at their sin. Look at the blood of the sacrifice and accept the substitute, this goat. Now, of course, every true believing Jew knew that the blood of goats can't take away sin. They knew it was a sign, a pointing forward to the day when the perfect high priest would come. But still, nevertheless, it was a solemn occasion. Would God accept the sacrifice? Would he come down in wrath upon the people because of their sins? That's what they deserved. But there's Aaron, the high priest, and the sons after him in their white garments. And the people outside are wondering. They're wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? By the way, that's gold. If you've never studied the tabernacle, gold, wood overlaid with gold, showing the glory of heaven. It represents heaven. Now, remember what we're saying, just follow it in your mind. On that sacred day of the 10th day of the 7th month every year, no one could work, everyone's waiting. Will God pardon us? Will he come down in wrath upon us, or will he accept the sacrifice of the high priest? How did they know? How did they know? Well, here's how they knew. We've really explained it already with the verses. The high priest would come out of the inner room, and he would come into this holy place, and he would put on his beautiful garments. Now, the people don't know this. They're listening outside. And he'd put on the glorious garments, and all of a sudden, there was to be silence, by the way. All of a sudden. I wonder, has God accepted the sacrifice? The sound. We've heard the joyful sound. And on the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, not every year, but in the 50th year, immediately they heard the sound of the golden bells. Men would start to blow the trumpets. And trumpets would sound throughout the land, not just in Jerusalem at the temple, but throughout all Israel. God has accepted the sacrifice of the high priest. He's going to dwell with us. So that's why we sang tonight. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. You see, our great high priest, he laid aside his glorious garments. In this sense, he didn't cease to be God. But when he came to earth, he veiled his glory. It was just on the Mount of Transfiguration for a short time. He permitted some of the glory of his person to shine forth. No human can look at the glory of Christ, the full glory of Christ and as God the Son. And so he veiled his glory. He dressed like an ordinary man. He looked like an ordinary man. He didn't stand out from other men by his appearance. Of course, he's sinless, spotless, the wonderful high priest of God, the sinless one. Now, he came to earth. And he's absolutely righteous. And that's why he went to Calvary. And he is the perfect great high priest, the righteous one. He offered not the blood of a goat, but he offered his own precious blood. And he presented it before the throne of God on high. Now, how do we know? How do you know? Believer, do you ever get doubts? Do you ever wonder, well, will the work of Christ really save me? Well, listen. How do we know? How do we know that Christ made atonement for our sins? Well, for 3 days and 3 nights there was silence. Silence while his body lay in the tomb. Ah, but in that resurrection morning, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And when Christ arose that first resurrection, Lord's Day we call it, listen, the bells have been ringing ever since. Our high priest is alive. And never again will he need to offer a sacrifice, for his sacrifice is sufficient. That's what the bells tell me. That's what the bells tell me. Jesus Christ is alive. And he lives in the power of an endless life. And he is covered. You see, in the ark where they sprinkled the blood, there was the law that condemns us. But Christ's blood has covered the law. And now, thank God, there's no sin. God doesn't see sin upon his people because Christ has made atonement. That's what the bells represent. What about the pomegranates? Ah, fruitfulness. Do you know through what Christ did on Calvary, he shall see of his seed. He shall see of his seed, Isaiah 53. Oh, the fruit that's come from the cross of Christ. I'm looking out at fruit tonight. I'm looking out at pomegranate seeds tonight. I mean you. You're part of the fruit of his atoning work. And around the world, God is bringing people into his church as a result of what he did on the cross. That's why we sing about the cross. That's why we love the blood of Christ and preach about it. There is no gospel without the preaching of the blood of Christ and the once-for-all sacrifice. Can you see what the bells represent? But I need to hurry on to the next one. Not only the once-for-all atonement, but when I think of these bells and the pomegranate, it reminds me of the ongoing activity. The ongoing activity. Do you remember when we read in Hebrews 9, it says he went once a year into the very inner room, two rooms, remember. He always went into the first. Always, every day. Every day, Aaron, and he was helped by his sons who were priests. They didn't have the ornate garments that Aaron, as the chief priest, the high priest, had. But every day, always, the writer to Hebrews says in chapter 9, he went in to that room. Why? Why did he go into that holy place? It pictures heaven. But didn't I show you in the diagram of the tabernacle? There was there the altar of incense. That was an altar that had hot coals on it, and it was right up against the veil. The other side was what symbolized the throne of God. So he's coming right close to the throne of God. And the high priest, he offered this liquid. It's a liquid perfume. They weren't to make any like it. Exodus 30 tells you all about it. And he would put that liquid perfume, and it would ascend up. And in Psalm 141, verse 2, David prayed, "Lord, let my prayers ascend like the incense." Of course, the people of God knew the incense. It wasn't the fact of putting incense. They knew what it symbolized was prayer. Was prayer. You know, it's wonderful when you're in trouble and in need to have someone come and say, "Brother, sister, I'm praying for you." Isn't that wonderful? But do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you, Christian, and he never ceases? At this very moment, he's praying for you. And if you want to know what he's praying for you, read John 17. He's praying for you always. Always. That's the great truth that we're saying. Let me turn to Luke 1, verse 10, just to prove that to you. Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. You know the story of Zacharias, father of John the Baptist. It was his turn to be as one of the priests to go in to the temple, into the holy place. He was helping, of course, the high priest, and priests would go in. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, very important verse this. In verse 8, Luke 1, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." Isn't that amazing? You know what it's telling you? Even almost 1,500 years after Aaron, his son, and his following son right down, and the priests, sons of Aaron, descendants, the people, even in Zechariah's day, they would wait outside. They couldn't go in. They couldn't go into the holy place that represented heaven. But they're outside, and they're praying, "Oh God, hear us." They're coming with their needs. But they know that at that very moment, their priest, their representative, is at the altar that's before the throne of God, the veil, and he is praying for them. That's the point. What's the significance of that? Well, in Revelation 5, it says the prayers of saints are like sweet incense, go up to God. Ah, but in chapter 8, verse 3 of Revelation, Christ's mighty prayers, his incense. Here's the point. When you come to pray, do you ever feel, what's the use? How would God ever hear me? But God, and Satan will tell you that. He'll put thoughts in your mind. What's the point of praying? I haven't lived as I ought. I failed. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done this. How would God ever hear my prayers? Well, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Get back into fellowship. And listen, here's why God hears your prayers. Because as you pray, we pray in the name of Christ. It's not just an empty formula in Jesus' name. It means that you're conscious, "Lord, I'm coming and I don't deserve to be heard. I'm unworthy, but there's one at thy right hand, my high priest, who is praying for me. Lord, take my weak prayers." Our prayers aren't heard because of our eloquence. But Father, take my weak prayers and listen to Christ's prayer and hear me because of Christ. It's a wonderful truth in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. You know what the angel said, the messenger to Zacharias? Your prayers have been heard. Isn't that wonderful? God heard Zacharias' prayers. Oh, listen, the point is the bells and the pomegranates remind us that Christ is praying for us today in heaven. That's the great point. Now, why do we come to God's house together? Well, there's many reasons we come to church, come to services. But you know, here's one good reason. You ought to be at the services as health permits and your duties permit, so that when you come to church, you can listen. We can't see into heaven, but we're coming and, as it were, we're praying, Father, may thy Spirit show to me that I have a Savior who cares for me, who feels my pain. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. Feels our pain, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he loves me, and he's praying for me. Help me this week because I'm going through a trial. I have things in my life and I don't know how to turn and I don't know how to sort this out. And I have a sorrow and a grief. But oh, Father, let me be assured that my high priest is praying for me. Do you ever hear the bells ring? I don't mean literally, of course. But do you realize Christ is there in heaven praying for you? There's a lovely story told, I think it might have been Spurgeon. In the 1800s, there was a young man left home and he went to the large city. His mother said, look, son, you keep going to church every Sunday, promise me. He got away from that church going and got into bad company. They were out horse riding with his friends one Sunday, and they were getting further and further away from the town. And all of a sudden, he stopped and he said, I'm going back. What are you going back for? He said, as I'm riding away from the town, the church bells are getting fainter and fainter and fainter. And I'm afraid if I ride any further, I'll not hear them anymore. I need to get back to the gathering of God's people. Oh, it's important that we are with God's people. It's important that we listen to the every bell. You see, every chime of those bells, it's like a petition. It's like a sound where Christ is praying for us. And you know, when the high priest went into this holy place, not only did he pray, do you know what else he did? He poured oil into the lamps. And Balamoni, Hebron Free Presbyterian Church, is one of the lamps. Remember Revelation 1? We're the lamps. And he poured what represents the Holy Spirit. Oh, we need as Christians every morning and as a church as we gather to realize our great high priest is in heaven. And he's ministering. What I'm saying is, no, you don't hear a literal bell, but be conscious that your high priest every day wants to pour his Holy Spirit into your life. To equip you. Equip you for what? Do you know there's a strange notion that many Christians have? You know what that strange notion is? They're confused over the meaning of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I've heard some preachers say, oh, if you're going to be a missionary, or you're going to be a minister, or you're going to do some great service, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And that is true, but it's only true as far as it goes. There's not a Christian in this room, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how young you are, if you're saved tonight, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. Ephesians 5:18, be, and it's keep on being filled. It's not a once for all. Keep on being filled. And you know what the verses follow? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. You can never be the Christian husband or wife that you ought to be without being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. And then it goes on to parents and to children, godly children. Obey your parents as in the Lord. You'll never be the godly child you ought to be. If you're saved, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. Same with parents. And then it goes on to employers. And employees, our work life. You'll not be the workman in the factory or on the farm Or maybe your lady works in an office. Men work in offices too, of course. Or in a shop. Whatever you're doing, you will never be the workman or the workwoman bringing a testimony to Christ unless you know that your Savior's praying for you and He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. You see, we can't live the Christian life in our own strength. It's impossible. It's impossible. Oh, thank God the fullness of the Holy Spirit, His enablement is for those that minister, for Sunday school teachers, when we go out to witness. But it's for every area of the Christian life. And we need to look at our high priest at Calvary. He purchased the blessing of the power of the Holy Spirit for His people. Very quickly, the pomegranate and His ongoing work. Ah, fruitfulness, fruitfulness. As we realize that Christ is praying for us in heaven as the great high priest, oh, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our life. I've already said one of the fruit, of course, is souls being saved. That's right, souls being saved. They can only be saved through the power of Christ. Through the power of Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, and so on, it's as a result of His work on Calvary. Oh, we need to remember the ongoing activity of Christ. And when you come to church, as it were, say, here's a good prayer, Lord, help me this morning or tonight, whenever, to hear those bells. What you mean is, focus my mind that Christ is praying for me, that I'll have strength this week. May I know His strength. These bells and pomegranates, as I look at it, the hem, represent the once-for-all atoning work of our great high priest. They represent the ongoing activity now in heaven, His unfinished work. But thirdly, you see in this hymn, I see the overriding aim of the church. The overriding aim of the church. Turn to Psalm 133. You see, this hymn speaks of the people of God. I know primarily it's Christ. But turn to Psalm 133 and you'll see how it represents believers as well. Of course, we are in union with Him. Being a Christian means you're united to Christ and His blessings flow upon you. Now let's turn to Psalm 133. It's called the Unity Psalm. The Unity Psalm. Now let's read it together, Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, that doesn't mean uniformity. Oh, if we had time, we could go into Ephesians 4, but I daren't. It's a study on its own. Read Ephesians 4. It takes effort. You know, some Christians have this crazy notion that all of a sudden we all get zapped and we all love each other, like this charismatic smile. Oh, I just love everybody, all my brothers. Listen, it's not true. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. Paul wrote to probably his favorite church in the book of Philippi, and he said, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that you be of the same mind in the Lord. Even the church that had really nothing against it except two ladies weren't talking to each other. They were saying, well, something like that, said, I beseech them, be of the same mind. We're human. If you grew up in a large family of brothers and sisters, now be honest, I don't want you to say, did you never fall out with your brother or sister? And you said, oh, I'm not going to talk to you. If you did, then you're all sitting around the Christmas table, aren't you? Because you're family. And unity doesn't mean we always see eye to eye or we don't have disagreements or there's things come up. But of course, it's how to deal with them, and we see what unites us in Christ. And you read Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep. We don't make unity. We are united because we're in Christ, but we're to endeavor to keep that unity by forbearing one another. I don't want to get too much into Ephesians 4, but that's a lovely expression. I can't help but... Do you know what I'm talking about, Ephesians 4? Paul said that. He said how we're all one, you know, one spirit, one baptized into one body and so on. And then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit by forgiving one another, how we speak about one another. And then he says, forbearing one another. What does forbearing mean? Well, it's lovely in the original language. It's the word was used to keep a dog on a leash. Can you imagine a runner out in the early morning and here's a lady walking a Rottweiler or Doberman? And here's this poor jogger coming along. Tell you, she'll run faster. But and then you look and it's on a lead. It's holding it back. Holding it back. You know what Paul's so, isn't the Bible really practical? Paul writes to the church and he says, listen, you keep this unity by holding back. You want to flee. Oh, I have every right to tell them off. I have every right to tell that person how they've offended me. I'm going to deal with them. Forbear. Forbear. Paul says, that's the way unity is preserved. Just control yourself. Better have the Holy Spirit control you. Well, we better get back on this where I'm talking about here, Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now watch. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, the word skirts there, I assure you, it's the same word for hem. You see, Aaron, when he was made the high priest, the olive oil wasn't sprinkled on him. It was poured, and there was so much, it ran down his face. It went over his beard. It ran down these gemstones, the breastplate. It ran down the ephod. It ran right down to here. The hem got some. Now, that's what it talks about, the skirts, the hem. What's it mean? Well, Jonathan Edwards, I know what it means, this, but I was reading Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher. He said, there's no doubt that this is a reference to the people of God. We're represented here. Yes, the imagery has changed, as it were, but we are represented here. The oil of the Holy Spirit comes upon His people, and when the people of God are united together with one aim, to glorify Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. What for? We're able to ring the bells. That's why I call it the overriding aim of the church. We're able to use our tongues. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said to them, from you sounded out the word of God. Thank God I'm speaking to a congregation here in Hebron, where over these years, in your missionary conventions and your own members who have gone out to serve the Lord, we can say of this congregation here in Ballymoney, from you has sounded out the word of the God. You've been ringing your golden bells. And long may it continue. I'm not saying that so you can say, oh, well, we've done our bit. No, no. We're saying, do it. Ring them even louder. Ring the bells even louder. You see, we're represented here. The overriding aim of the church is to ring out the gospel message. Ah, but then what about the pomegranate? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Oh, may God give every believer, myself, and we pray for one another what we pray for ourselves, and we pray for the whole church. Lord, work the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Make us, what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's something the Holy Spirit produces in us. It's not natural love. It's not natural joy. It's not natural peace. You can't grit your teeth and work it up. That's only fake. That's in the flesh. But oh, as you submit to God, the Holy Spirit, and you realize your Savior is praying for you, that the Holy Spirit will work in you these graces, the fruit. And it's singular, by the way, in Galatians 5, even though it says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so the fruit. Oh, we need to be fruitful, growing in Christ-likeness and grace, the graces of the Holy Spirit. That's so important. Oh, there's people talk a lot about the gifts of the Spirit. And of course, I believe the Holy Spirit gives us people. But to forget about the graces of the Spirit, that's so important. So important. And then God will enable us through our witness to see people coming to Christ. That's so important as well. God will see us bringing many, many sons to glory through His witness. Can you see the high priest here? Can you see the high priest? These bells speak of us once for all atonement for our sins. Thank God for that. Ah, but it speaks of His ongoing activity for us in heaven. And it speaks to us of the overriding aim of the church. Do you not long that Christ in heaven as the high priest will take the oil of the Holy Spirit and fill Hebron Free Presbyterian lamp? That's what you are, Revelation 1. Read it if you don't know it. The lamp. Every congregation is a lamp. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would be poured into us. That Christ in heaven would pour into this church and into your life and my life the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we can be a witness and be fruitful in the service. Oh, if you're not saved here tonight, do you know what you need to do? Come and touch the hem of his garment. You need to touch, as it were, the atoning work that he accomplished in Calvary. And in closing, we're going to sing just a verse or two of a hymn that talks about that. That talks about that. Touching the hem of his garment. 240. There was a lady one day, and she was in great physical need, and she touched the hem of his garment. She was gloriously healed. And thank God tonight, as we think of the once for all atoning work of Christ, come and touch that work. Come into union with him if you don't know Christ. If you are a believer, oh, that we'd see the importance of the hem, we'd see the importance of the work of Christ.